God is good, and all the time. We greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ and bring warm summer greetings to you. I hope you've enjoyed this hot weather. Still hot for some of us, but we are thankful for the sun shining. We're thankful for the rain when it comes, and the Lord brings all seasons in due time. Amen. And so today as we worship in a season of thinking about the Word of God as it speaks to us about forgiveness. As we worship this morning, you'll hear both God's side of the story and the human side of the story. And we are reminded that even as God has forgiven us, we are called to forgive others. As you're worshiping today and as you're singing the songs and praying and listening and taking those moments of silence, consider in your life, are there people, are there things or institutions or places that need a little bit of forgiveness from your own heart as well?
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 103, reading verses 1 through 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we reflect on these words this morning. Father God, you are King of all the earth, Creator of the universe. Holy Triune God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are Lord. You are merciful and gracious, O Lord, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You forgive all our iniquities and heal all our diseases. You redeem our lives from the pit and crown us with steadfast love and mercy. You satisfy us with good and renew our youth like the eagles. This is our God, the Holy One. We come before him with thanksgiving and offer him the sacrifice of praise. Our hearts sing out this morning, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing a medley of praise this morning. Worship the King medley. Please stand if able.
Time to give. be seated.
What? Amy, I know we're asked to talk about VBS, but I was unaware of the dress code. What's with the fashion statement?
I'm just so excited about Camp Out VBS.
Oh, that explains the backpack and the boots and the hat and the stick, but isn't this a wilderness adventure, hiking, packing, campfire, s'mores kind of VBS?
It sure is. And even though I'm gearing up for a camp out, that doesn't mean I have to leave my favorite boots behind.
Oh, man. We're going to need another first aid kit, y'all. Come on, let's get this thing going. This is going to be an awesome camp out this year.
Hey, Gay, you can borrow my boots if you really want to.
Oh, brother.
Our VBS is going to be August 5th through 7th from 6:30 to 8:30, and we will have a snack supper at 5 o'clock. What we need two things. We need you all to help out and volunteer by leading our stations and leading our crews. And then we need children. So you have a yellow sheet in your bulletin that you can sign up to help. If you have any questions, you can see me, you can see Gay, or you can see Paula. And then outside in the vestibule, you have there's a green sheet that you can take and invite all the children that you know to our camp out. Okay? And like I said, if you have any questions, you can see me, Gay, or my mom. Thank you.
All right. Any children here? I think they're coming in now.
Thank you.
offertory hymn this morning is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand and let's sing.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, your faithfulness is great indeed. Thank you for the gift of summer as we celebrate families and vacation. Thank you for the freedom to worship you and for your love and forgiveness. We lift up all those on the prayer list and ask for your healing and comfort. Please bless these gifts and use them to glorify you and your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
invite you to hear again the words of Scripture, these humbling words from Messiah, Jesus, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And some manuscripts include verse 26, which goes so far as to say, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. We invite you to take a moment to take stock in your own forgiveness meter. How forgiving are you? Is this an area that God needs to challenge you on and encourage you in? Would you take a moment of silence for confession, and then we'll close our time in prayer. Let us bow. Oh God, we tremble at these words from Jesus, and we wonder, how can this be? For it is not in our nature to forgive. And Lord, we confess that there are many that we still hold on to with grudge and anger and bitterness. It is hard, Lord, to let go and to be free of these things. It is hard for us to say, it's okay, it's in the past. And yet you seem to do it so freely, O God. We pray that you teach us to be like you, to be like the Son who, even on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Lord, forgive us, for we don't feel like we know what we're doing in this world, a world filled with so much wrong. It's not just distant news, but we are wronged, and we are hurt, and we are wondering, oh Lord, how can we forgive? God, we can't. We know that now, and we pray that your Spirit would intercede within us, that your Spirit would teach us how to think and pray, and that even as your word says, that we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you might give us a new step, a new direction, and a new hope, so that we might be a people who approach this world with love, even if loving means we lose. Not a game, oh God. We pray for a way forward. And we pray for those who have hurt us, wronged us. Sometimes it's little, but often it's big. It's very big. It's at least big in our own hearts and minds. We pray that you give us grace and mercy. We pray for those who are our enemies. Whether they are personal enemies or enemies of our faith or enemies of our nation, we pray for them that you might bless them. Give them peace and transform their hearts as well. We pray also, Lord, that in each of us, your Spirit of love might dominate our flesh tendency to be slaves to the wrongs done upon us. In Christ's name, amen.
not worry about anything, but everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir, for that powerful reminder of the peace that comes only from Christ, that we might say, even in the midst of tragedy and loss, it is well with my soul. Would you pray with me? Lord of blessing, bless us. Lord of peace, bring peace. Lord of love, fill our hearts. As we open our eyes, may we see. As you open our ears, may we hear. As you open our minds, may we know. In Jesus' name, amen. We wrestle together, as we said at the start of worship, with this concept of forgiveness. It's hard enough, I think, sometimes to comprehend God's forgiveness of us. But even more difficult is it for us to wrestle with this idea that we are to forgive others. I am reminded of this when I am at the stop sign and a car is coming and with no turn signal they turn right just before, meaning I could have gotten out 3 seconds earlier if they had just used their turn signal. I have to find forgiveness in my heart for people like that. I had to find forgiveness in my heart for people who, when you're pulling into the parking space, they pull through the other one. Don't you hate that? And then you're just stuck there like a dummy. I have to find a lot of forgiveness when I'm at the theater, the play, and it's got to a dramatic moment, and suddenly someone has decided that they need a peppermint. And they can't figure out how to open it, and it's just all crinkle, 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 crinkle. Lord, give me grace. I have to find forgiveness when someone takes too long saying the blessing and I'm hungry. And I have to find a lot of forgiveness when my body reminds me that I am not 18 years old anymore. Can I get an amen? Amen. These are little things. But these are little things that irk us and trouble us. And even in these little things, we have a hard time sometimes being gracious. But we know that there are real things that weigh on us, and there are real troubles and real wrongs that are done to us throughout our lives. Life hits hard, and life is full of cheap shots, isn't it? The person who lies to us, and we never thought they would lie. The betrayal of trust in that is a piercing sword. The person who betrays our trust, or the person who touches us as a child and molests us, or those who experience rape, or those who have a family member ripped from them by murder. Can you imagine how to respond to that? I cannot. They are all of us who have that great ultimate thing that will happen to us in our lives. And we can't judge one against the other. My situation's worse than yours. For it's our pain, our hurt. It's the wrong that was done to you. The wrong that was done to me. How do you forgive in the face of such hurt and such pain and such agony? As we look at our model today from the book of Genesis, we find kind of an odd source in the story of Jacob and Esau, which can be a story about a lot of things, but it is also a story about extreme forgiveness. Forgiveness against all odds and against all expectations. And growing up, I think the hero of the story for me in Sunday school, at least the way it was presented, was always Jacob. But now, as I look back and restudy this story, I've been looking at this book of the Jacob cycle, as we call it, for some time now, rethinking it. And I'm beginning to see more and more that it is, in fact, Esau who is the better man. And Esau who gets the bad rep. And it is Esau who is really the heroic person in this story of Jacob and Esau. You know the story from your childhood. There's two brothers in the womb. And Esau is the one who comes out first, but Jacob is grabbing a hold of the heel. as though even within the womb, Jacob is trying to pull Esau back, pull Esau down to get out ahead of Esau. But Esau is, in fact, born first. We're told he's covered in hair and he's got this reddish sense to him. He's ruddy and he's big and he's burly and he's tough. Jacob comes out and he is smooth and fair and gentle. But that firstborn stuff really matters, folks, in the ancient world. It's no joke. You know, we kind of joke about it in our families. You know, he's the firstborn or the secondborn. I'm the baby. How many babies do we have in the room? Yeah, it's a hard knock life, isn't it? I always joke with my family that the firstborn, there are pictures of him everywhere, of my oldest brother. The middle child, my middle brother Todd, there's a few less, but by the time they get to me, there's one. One picture of me as a baby on the wall. But the firstborn thing mattered deeply, politically, economically, socially. You had status, you got the land, you got everything. That's why the story of the prodigal son is so profound. The firstborn gets somewhat cheated. But here, Jacob desperately wants everything that Esau has coming. Not only that, but Jacob is a mama's boy. Mama just rubs him and loves him, and she thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. And Esau was more of dad's kid. He was the rough, tough hunter. He was out there with his bow. He was out there hunting in the stand all morning long, and his dad favored him. But Jacob and his mama were shrewd and sly and crafty. And if you remember the story from childhood, it comes to pass that Jacob sees some moments of opportunities too. One in which he steals the birthright of Esau. And one where it's even more powerful, he steals the blessing. This blessing that he takes from Esau is not just some nice, kind-hearted deathbed wishes of goodwill. But when Jacob's father puts his hand on Jacob and feels that fake fur that Jacob had put all over himself so he would feel like Esau, he puts his hands on him, and when he blesses him, this is a real spiritual impartation. The good things are going to happen to you, better things to you than to your brother. And then, aha, it is revealed that it's not Esau, but it is Jacob. You know what's amazing about the story is they take this stuff so seriously that the father says to Esau's son, "I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do. My hands are tied. I've already given the birthright and the blessing to your brother Jacob. I'll have to give the secondary to you." Now put yourself in Esau's place. The blood boiling, the anger. They already said, no offense to you redheads, but he is a redhead. He is fiery and feisty. He is a hunter. He's got that spirit within him. And he is mad, so mad that Jacob now fears for his life and flees. He runs away. We're told he ends up in a distant land, and there's a whole other story there of him finding success and getting riches in his gain. But then Jacob, being the trickster and the supplanter that he is, even in this new life that he started, his luck runs out. You know those types of people that no matter where they go in life, it's only a matter of time before their luck runs out and they're moving on to the next big thing. And not unlike the prodigal son, Jacob knows it's time to come home. But what about Esau? He's going to have to pass through the lands of Esau. How is he going to make it through Esau's territory alive? Because Esau has become a powerful sheik in his own right. with warriors at his command, men at his side, riches to spend. When we come to chapter 33, don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. But chapter 3 is the climax, I think, of this relationship, this tension between Jacob and Esau, between Esau, the one who's been wronged and robbed his whole life, but has the power to enact justice. Do you think there's a difference between what's fair and what's just? Consider that. He has the power to get vengeance. He has the power to get justification, vindication. And what happens? We're told before 33 that Jacob has this little plan. He is the trickster. He starts sending gifts ahead of him. Wonderful gifts to Esau, trying to butter him up and bribe him. Has anybody ever had a relative that had wronged you, or maybe they owed you money, or maybe there was some tension between them, and before they came to visit, they kind of buttered you up a little bit, and they gave you some gift, and then it was just a matter of time. They said, and by the way, I'm wondering if I could talk to you about business for a minute. You ever had that? Amen. So Esau has every right to be suspicious. In fact, it could even be seen as insulting, couldn't it? He thinks that he can just send me some goats and camels and trinkets, and that's going to make all of those years go away where I haven't heard from him or seen from him in years. And here he is showing up. That could have been Esau's route. And in Jacob's mind, no doubt, that's exactly what he imagined Esau was doing. In verse 1, it says, "Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all." It's kind of a crude guy, isn't he? He stacks up according to how much he appreciates. The favorites are at the back, the least favorites at the front, because if maybe by the time he works his anger through to them, he'll be calm by the time he gets to my favorite wife and children. I tell you, the Old Testament is full of some jerks, and Jacob's one of them. And so he does this because he sees Esau coming with all this power and strength. Now Esau has the upper hand. And Jacob probably thinks Esau would do what Jacob would do, which Jacob would come with vengeance. But we're told in verse 3 that he himself, that is Jacob, went ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Instead of violence, a beautiful reunion. Instead of vengeance, there's no mention of the crime. It's over. It's done. The forgiveness clearly has happened a long time ago. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are those with you?" And Jacob goes on and explains the story. And in verse 8, Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" In other words, what were you trying to do with all these gifts and flattery as I was coming to you? Jacob answered, "To find favor with my Lord." Oh, now he's my Lord. "Came to find favor with you." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." In other words, he doesn't demand payback. He doesn't demand any kind of interest on the loan. He doesn't demand that there be any kind of restitution for the wrongs done to him. He says, "Forget about it. Don't worry about it. It's over and done with. Jacob said, no, please. If I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand. For truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor. Please accept my gift as it is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have everything I want. So he urged him, and he took it. I want you to understand something very significant about Middle Eastern culture here that's being played out for us. That Esau, even in accepting the gifts, is showing mercy. For if he had rejected the gifts and said, no, I'm not taking anything from you, Jacob, it would have left this sense of power over Jacob and a sense of shame over Jacob and Jacob's family. Like, you always owe me something. And so by saying, fine, I'll take it, he's relieving Jacob of that burden and showing enormous grace. I remember when I was helping this wonderful family from Ethiopia. They were moving from one apartment to the next, and we were loading their stuff up. There was no elevator. It was hot. It was tired. It was hard work. And, you know, we were happy to do it, to bless someone, and we thought that that was the real gift we were giving. But the whole time we're working, people are saying, you know, where is she? Where is this woman that we're helping? She's in the kitchen cooking. Well, she ought to be out here helping us. But she cooked this incredible meal and wanted us to stay and eat. And we said, no, no, that's okay. You don't have to do that. We really must be going. And someone elbowed me who was wiser and said, you know, that would insult her deeply. Accept the gift. And so it is grace even further. It is mercy even deeper that Esau shows in even accepting the gift. In verse 12, then Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I'll go alongside you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are overridden for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servants, and I'll lead on slowly according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord. And as the story goes on, Esau says, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But even that Jacob rejects. Now, I don't know if you see what's going on here, but Jacob is still thinking that Esau is like Jacob. And he doesn't know what to make of forgiveness. If you want to mess with folks, if you really want to mess with your enemies, forgive them. They won't know what to do. You heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He might also say to you, forgive them, for they will not know what to do. And Jacob doesn't know what to make of this. He's thinking that if I were Esau, this must be a trap. He wants to journey with me so that he can find an opportune moment to get me. He wants to leave those 400 men with me so that they can somehow sabotage me or hem me up or slip into my tent at night and do me some harm. He can't even understand grace. But this story ends like that, with Esau being the better man, with him walking away, saying, I forgive you, with them parting ways in a peaceful way. I can't imagine being in Esau's shoes. Could you imagine if you did have someone who had wronged you in some way, offended you, or hurt you? You haven't heard from them in years. Maybe they even took from you. Family can take from family, can't they? Maybe someone deeply wounded you right down to your spiritual core. They laid hands on you in some way. And now all of a sudden, years later, you get an email and they say they're going to be passing through can we stop and have coffee? All that memory comes back to you, doesn't it? A flood of memory of everything they did wrong, of everything that they said wrong, all the ways they let you down. Do we realize that in that moment, we are slaves to the offense? We are giving it power over us. We are allowing it to control and manipulate us. We have gotten it so twisted that we have seen forgiveness as this weak thing, this passive thing, that it's a submission, when actually forgiveness is powerful. It's a reversal of power. Just like in the story of Jacob and Esau, the flow of power has been reversed because Esau forgives. That when we do not forgive, we allow that wrong, that offense, and that person to control us in so many ways, to affect our mood, our happiness, our peace, our sense of well-being. There is a preacher named Nadia Boltz Weber who explains it like this. She says, when someone wrongs you, it's like there is a chain that connects you to that offense. And it hangs on you wherever you go. And whatever you do, your marriage can be affected by a wrong from a parent or a sibling, and so forth. One business action could be completely manipulated by a wronged business action in your past. It's like a chain that connects you to that. And forgiveness is not a passive thing where you say, what you did is okay, don't worry about it. But it is to say to that offense, what you did is so not okay, I refuse to have anything to do with it. And you cut the chain. And that's when you're free. Esau is the free man in the story. Because he cut the chain and said, what you did, Jacob, was so wrong, I refuse to have anything to do with it anymore. It will have no power over me. And so forgiveness reverses the flow of power, and that you're not giving them power, you're taking it back. And you're saying that I'm going to be free from this. And I will not let what you did or what you said or what you didn't do or didn't say dictate my life any longer. That is power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes that possible. And if we are taught anything by Jacob and Esau's story, is that once we let go and break that chain, free people we become. And free people can do all kinds of great things. Free people can speak the truth and speak life and hope into the lives of others. Free people can sleep peacefully at night. Free people can hug and fall on the necks of their enemies and kiss and weep together. And free people don't need anything from anybody else, because God has given us enough already. Would you pray with me? May we find our fulfillment in you, O Lord, that these words of Scripture might be truth in our lives, no matter how hard it might be. Make us people of forgiveness. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. Let's stand and sing. Verses 1 and 4.
receive this blessing as we go. May the Lord bathe you in the waters of the Spirit, giving you a clean heart and a fresh start so that you might greet the week to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.